doxologies. We sing one at the end of each service, isn't it? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. There are two words that are oft repeated in all of those doxologies, isn't there? The glory of God, and then the concluding word, Amen. Amen. Do you realise that Amen is the most common word in the human language? When we're saying Amen, we're saying the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word became the Greek word, and it became the Latin word, and it became the English word, and it became the word all over the world. Do you know what it means? It means truly. It means verily. It really means let it be so. It speaks of faithfulness. God's word is true. It speaks of fulfillment and firmness. It means it's an expression of absolute trust and confidence in our God. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true, the witness of our great God, coming to this situation not long before his crucifixion. And it's a remarkable story, and it's a remarkable providence of the Lord we're there. So what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? When Moses said, "Behold, show me thy glory," what was Moses asking, and in what way did God respond? And we'll look at Exodus chapter 33 in a few moments. But I want us to remember that God's glory is the motive for all that he does. Glorify thy name. Glorify who I am. He says in Isaiah 42, these are well-known verses, my glory I will not give to another. How precious it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to pray that the glory that the Father has given him is the glory that the saints will have. What remarkable union. We have it in union with him, not separate from him. And of course, you might recall in Ephesians that glorious declaration of the absolute wonder and sovereignty of God and the eternality of his love for his people. Again and again and again, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace is why he does all things. To the praise of his glory, of his grace. The heavens declare the glory of God. His glory is great. In Psalm 21, we look at it and I want to repeat it again and again. His glory is great in thy salvation. If you're saved, is God's glory great in that salvation? It is if you're a sinner and he does all the saving and he gets all the glory. If there's some shared glory in some activity of yours that's a part of that, then his glory is reasonably good in your salvation. But his glory is great. It's preeminent in all things in our salvation. Sin is a description, isn't it, of falling short of the glory of God. It's missing the mark, isn't it? And it doesn't matter whether you miss the mark of the glory of God by a millimetre or a million miles. You've missed the mark. There is glory in him. And of course, we are reminded again and again of our absolute dependence and utter inability in all things spiritual, unless the God of glory does a work in the hearts of his people. And that's exactly what it said, isn't it? We preach not ourselves, 1 Corinthians 4. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happens in conversion, brothers and sisters. That's what happens in salvation, isn't it? It's the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shines upon his people. And where does he shine? Where does he shine? We just read it. Shined in our hearts. In our hearts. This glorious God has shined in our hearts, and if he shined in our hearts, what matters most in the hearts of God's children as they walk through this world? That he would be glorified. That he would be glorified. Salvation is seeing his glory. And to see him in his glory is to see man in his creatureness. Isn't it? Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, and he saw his glory. And what was Isaiah's immediate response? Woe is me. Woe is me. And the only possible solution to my woe is if an angel, a messenger of God, comes and takes a live coal from the very altar of sacrifice of God, representing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ under the wrath of God, and puts it on your lips. Doesn't just show it to you. It becomes a personal reality. This is what Isaiah saw when he saw his glory. And what did Isaiah then do when he saw his glory? If you've seen his glory, you'll speak of him. That's what Isaiah did. We speak of him. We don't have much to say about ourselves, but we speak of him. To see God in his glory is to see us as we really are. Every operation of grace in salvation is associated directly with the glory of God. We just read it in John 11. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Believers see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favourite verses in the scripture, and I admire it from a distance, and I'd love to be able to admire it more closely. But listen to what Abraham, the father of the faithful, did. He staggered not at the promise of God. He believed what God said through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What a testimony that God gives of this father of the faithful. I'm more prone to cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, than to cry out as Abraham, to have this testimony. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And this is what he did. Verse 21 of Romans 4, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able. He was able. That's just giving glory to God, isn't it? It's saying to God, you're able. I'm hopeless. I'm hopelessly inadequate in this situation. All the situations of my life that are before me are way, way, way beyond me. He is able to perform. And it's imputed to him for righteousness. He gave glory to God. Repentance gives glory to God, isn't it? And those in Revelation chapter 16, they repented not. Lack of repentance is not giving God the glory. They repented not to give God glory. The believer's life, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What a good description. May it be true. May the Lord work this in our lives. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do you realise what that means? That means that there's absolutely nothing insignificant in your life ever. There is nothing insignificant in our lives. You do it all for the glory of God. And may it be true. May it be true in our lives. God's glory seen in creation. The glory of God is over the whole earth. The creation speaks of his glory. And every time we have an opportunity to be thankful, what are we thanking for? We're thanking God for the glory due him. Because he is absolutely sovereign and we're in his hands. He absolutely rules over everything that wriggles in this universe and everything that doesn't wriggle. And we're in his hands. And what a wonderful place to be in the arms of God Almighty. But thankfulness. Thankfulness is giving God the glory. You know the story probably from Luke chapter 17, and I won't tell you all the story, but 10 lepers came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were healed. And only one returned. Isn't that remarkable? What a picture of us. Have received so much and are so unthankful. Only one returned and glorified God. And he did it with a loud voice. And nine of them went on their way, healed by God Almighty and unthankful. Can you say, if Christ the Lord is glorified, I'm satisfied? What brings God the most glory is what is best for me all the time. He is the God of all glory. He's the God of the glory, and his glory is revealed in his graciousness to us. And that's what worship is about. When we come to the house of God to worship God, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalm 29. You worship the Lord in the beauties of holiness. Can you pray Moses' prayer? As I said at the beginning, one of the wonderful things, isn't it? God says, if you believe, you'll see my glory. The apostles beheld the glory of God Almighty. It is possible while you walk on this earth to behold the glory of God. And listen to what Moses said. He said, Lord, show me thy glory. But it was more passionate than that, wasn't it? He said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I beseech thee. I need it. I'm in desperate need of seeing his glory. And that glory is going to be seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary mercy from God that we can actually behold his glory. So turn with me, because here God gives us a description of his glory. What is his glory? Show me thy glory, says Moses. What is his glory? And why does Moses say it now in Exodus 33, when he had seen the most remarkable scene? He actually saw a bush that burned. A bush that burned and didn't need any of the fuel of the bush to keep it burning. He had God Almighty speak to him from that bush and say, I am, I am, I am, and I'm sending you. I am, and I love you. I am. He is the great I am. He's the I am over all things. He's not I was, and he's not I will be. He's the I am. He's the I am now. Whatever he was then, he is now, isn't he? Moses had seen, if you recall, in the previous 30 chapters, Moses had seen so much of the power of God. He had seen so much and heard so much from God. He'd experienced so many remarkable things. He'd been sent back by God to bring Israel out of Egypt. He went back, he was a part of a nation, the only nation on the history of this earth which was created directly by God. They are a representative of the elect of God, aren't they? Abraham was an Iraqi idolater when God chose him. And then he says, I'm not having Ishmael, you've only got one son. You only have one son and his name's Isaac. And Isaac has twins and only one of them is child of God. Only one of them, and that is Jacob. Jacob was loved by God. This is a nation created by God. It was created by providence, by promise, by preservation. You think of the remarkable preservation of that tribe. How did they get to be in Egypt to start with? Those 11 brothers sent Joseph down there, sold him and thought he was dead, and then deceived their father. And that the father spent 20 years grieving over the loss of his son Joseph. And yet, when Jacob said like we do all the time, everything's against me, he didn't realise that just around the corner everything was exactly for him. How often that is our case, brothers and sisters. That was a nation created by God. It was a nation grown in Egypt by God. He planted them down there to grow them. And this nation had witnessed the judgment of God. They'd witnessed all of those plagues on Egypt. They'd seen a superpower destroyed by one man and a word and a stick. Isn't that remarkable? One shepherd comes there with a stick and a word from God and a superpower is destroyed. And we think China's big and America's big. Dear, dear. Okay. And he'd seen the Passover. Moses had seen the Passover and he'd seen that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. But in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain. And this is the context of Moses seeking to see the glory of God. Listen to what they do in Exodus chapter 32. And I beg of you, as you read accounts of sinners in the scriptures and see accounts of sinners in this world, I beg that you are given the grace to say, not there but for the grace of God go I. That's the Pharisee's prayer. There go I. You think that you're not capable of doing what these people did, then you are sadly deceived and may God open your eyes. Let's just read in verse 32 and I'll try and read it quickly and you can get, you know, something of the picture. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together under Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he'd made it a molten calf, they said, listen to what they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast. Listen to what he said. A feast unto the Lord. You've got to remember that while this was going on, they lived that day because they went out and found manna in the desert to feed them. And beside them was a rock pouring out enough water to feed, to give drink to 2 million people and all their cattle and animals. Tomorrow is a feast unto God Almighty, Jehovah. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. And peace, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made a molten calf and worshipped it. And hath sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel. God is a witness. He's a witness to everything, all the time. And I love it that way. I love to think that he's a witness to all of my life, all of the time. And Moses intercedes, and you can read the rest of it at your leisure. But the challenging thing for Moses at the beginning of verse 33 is that the Lord said, I'm not going with you, I'm going to send an angel to go with you. And Moses then prays in verse 12 of Exodus 33, and this has been the prayer of our church in many ways for ever since the Lord began a work amongst us. And Moses said unto the Lord, Seest thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. This is the prayer, and this is the request of someone who is the recipient of the grace of God and knows it. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto God, unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't let me take another step if you're not with me. That's the prayer of a man who has received the grace of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing, verse 17, also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then he said, I beseech thee, I implore thee. This is not some idle thing in Moses' life now. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And this is it. This is the glory of God. This is the glory of God, according to God Almighty. I'm interested. I'd love for us to pray that prayer, and I'd love for it to be a prayer that's on our hearts often and again and again. Show me your glory. I want to see how glorious you are. If I can see how glorious you are, all the circumstances of my life will be drowned in your glory, in your the reality of who you are. And this is what God said, verse 19 of Exodus 33. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Now, we just read about Aaron. Let's think about the goodness of God. Listen to what Aaron says when Moses confronts him about what he's done. You've read the story, haven't you? You've read what God's description of what happened was. And Moses said to Aaron, what have you done? And he said unto them, whosoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Listen to what Aaron's excuse is. Isn't this pathetic? They broke it off and I cast it into the fire and there came out this calf. How does God forgive a sinner like that? How does God forgive sinners like you and me? I will make all my goodness. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God is seen in the salvation of his people. His goodness in the face of such appalling sin. Is there a sin in the scriptures other than the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so blatant and so obvious, and in the face of such extraordinary evidence? These are our sins laid before us, brothers and sisters. And then he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What's his name? His glory. To see his glory is to see his name. Turn with me to verse 5 of the next chapter, verse 34, chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So we don't have any doubt about the glory of God is his goodness. The glory of God is the proclamation of his name. The glory of God is his absolute sovereignty in grace and his absolute sovereignty in mercy. And if you want to know how religious men respond to that, you just read Luke chapter 4 and see what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ when he declared this exact same thing in the place of Nazareth. They took him outside the hill to throw him off. They wanted to kill him. The Lord's name. Listen to his name. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. What a great description. What a glorious description of our God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, how long-suffering, brothers and sisters, is our God with sinners like us? How abundant is his goodness? How abundant is his goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ? How abundant is his goodness in his provision for all things in our life? How abundant is his goodness in causing us to see the glory of God in the face of his Son? How abundantly good is he in keeping his people faith and love? How abundant is he in preservation of his people? He's abundant. He is abundant, our God, in these things. Keeping mercy, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation. What were these people that God was going to be abundant in goodness and truth? What were they? Were they guilty? He says, by no means clear the guilty. There's absolutely no way of seeing that verse having any other meaning than in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can God clear the guilty? How can God be merciful and gracious to sinners as guilty as Aaron and the other thousands who were there at the foot of that mountain? Only the gospel causes this to be understood. God's children are like that woman who was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, an open guilty sinner in John chapter 8. She was guilty before the law of God. She deserved the wrath of God. She deserved the death of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ turns to that guilty woman and says, "Where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn you." Why? Because that's what happened at the cross, isn't it? All of the sins of all of God's people were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. That's what God's goodness and graciousness is. That's what his mercy is. All my sin, all the sins of all of God's children are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Grace and glory meet in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners meet God in the Lord Jesus Christ and are declared to have no sin ever. That's what it is to be justified. God put all of the sins of all of his people on the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns them in Psalm 69 and Psalm 40 and various other places. He owned them as his sins because of his union with his people. And so, child of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord, guilty as charged and perfectly innocent. Guilty as charged. That's why the name of the Lord, isn't it? His name is glorious in your salvation. Is God's glory great in your salvation? Because what did you have to do with it? What was your contribution? Your contribution is sin. Your contribution is sin. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God will reveal his glory in his graciousness, in his mercy. See, sovereign grace is glorious grace. Sovereign grace means that we can walk through this world and we look upon all of the fallen children of Adam that are around us and look upon them in their depravity and their helplessness and their sinfulness and their weakness. And we still have a God who is glorious in their salvation because their salvation is entirely his doing. It's not a cooperative act at all. And what's the response? Sovereign grace is the only grace there is. Sovereign grace is glorious grace. And sovereign grace gives all the glory to God. And that's what God is going to get out of all this. He's going to get glory for himself out of this. He's going to get glory to his faithfulness and his promises. What's the response? Look at me in Exodus 34, verse 8. What do you do as a gracious, someone who has received the grace of God like Moses has, and someone who has called out for God to show you mercy and he's done it again? And I want us to remember, before we go to verse 8, I want us to remember that the Lord, go back to verse 21. This is how Moses was brought into the presence of God, and I just love this verse. He says, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Don't you love that? There's a place by God. There's a place by God. There's a place near God. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. And we have absolutely no doubt about who that rock is. You'll stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. The rock will be split open. It speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll put you in there. What happened on the cross? I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. My sins were dealt with 2,000 years ago. My sins were dealt with before the foundation of the world. We were justified from before the foundation of the world, but I was justified in the reality of history and in the reality of what this book says when the Lord Jesus Christ took my sins and he bore them away, and they are gone. They are gone, which is why God can say, I can no means clear the guilty. I can no means clear the guilty. But I'm going to forgive iniquity, transgressions and sins. Just quickly about that triumvirate of sins, isn't it? Iniquity, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, means to be equal. It's what you do to try and make up for what you think you need to do to get in the presence of God. Transgression is just breaking his law. And sin is what you are. And sin comes out of us because of that's what we are. What's the response? Let's go back to verse 8 of verse chapter 34. Moses made haste. Moses made haste. I just love that. Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. and worshipped. That's what you'll do if God answers the prayer to show you his glory. Did the glory of Christ immerse the heartache and the tears of Mary and Martha and all those that loved him in the ocean of his love? It did, didn't it? It seems so difficult. The circumstances of our lives are so difficult. But God's glory will be revealed in the way he deals with those he loves. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God's glory is great in my salvation. Is God's glory great in your salvation? Is God's glory great in your salvation? If you're a sinner, it is. It's the one qualification, isn't it? He came into this world to save sinners. His glory and his bride's walk in this world are intimately united. I want to close with an amazing verse we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is how Paul speaks to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11. Wherefore we pray also always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. What's he describe it as? The work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. I can understand half that equation, brothers and sisters. The other half I can hold on to and love by faith. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the New Testament word, isn't it? Amen. Amen. God does it all for his glory. Ben started by reading Romans 11. What a remarkable description. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who has first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. How many things? All things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd allow us the grace of praying Moses' prayer, and the wonder of knowing that in our Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious rock that followed those people through those wilderness wanderings, there is a place that's by you, and the rock split is a place for us to be hidden. May you find us, Heavenly Father, hidden in your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that all you see when you look for us is him and in his glory. His glory is great in our salvation, our Father. Make us to be thankful and cry aloud, glorifying him. For we pray in his precious name and for our good, our Father. Amen.